The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Turn in your Bibles, as I said, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. As you know, we've been in a break from our study of the Gospel of John. We're taking a summer break from that series to devote our attention to something more specific and maybe a little more topical, opportunity for us to address this five-week series on discernment. If you were with us 3 weeks ago, you know that we introduced this series by talking about the need to be discerning. There's a deep need in our society today as believers to be discerning, to examine everything, and then to hold fast to what is good, and then to abstain from what is evil. And so we introduced that 3 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the danger of worldliness and the danger of allowing the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the boastful pride of life to slowly filter into our lives. And we talked about how we need to be discerning about worldliness. Last week, we talked about the danger of weak doctrinal convictions and our need as believers to be vigilant and remain vigilant in holding fast to sound doctrine and upholding biblical truth. And so we talked about that last week. We're doing this because we're addressing issues that have the ability to threaten the health and integrity of Maranatha Bible Church and your life in particular. And so we've said throughout this series that we need to be discerning about these things and these issues in order that we remain healthy as a church and in order that you and I remain healthy as individual believers as well. And we set the stage for this a few weeks ago, saying that we need to be discerning in our culture today. One of the things that's lacking today in our society is discerning Christians. Christians who discern and think biblically and filter everything through the grid of Scripture. We've said that that kind of person is becoming an anomaly today. And so as believers, we need to be vigilant. We need to stand firm and think God's truth after Him and then apply that to our life. And so we're trying to think biblically and be discerning people. Today I want to address another issue with you. It's another issue that I believe has the potential to do damage to our church and also the potential to do damage to your life as a believer. And it's the danger of half-hearted obedience. This is the danger of partial obedience. And this morning I want to talk to you about this need to be discerning about this issue because it's so subtle. And it creeps into our lives so easily. And we can so easily fall prey to this idea of partial obedience as if it's good enough for us to be accepted by God and please Him. Let me give you a couple of reasons why I want to address this. First, obedience is an issue that's not talked about much today. When's the last sermon? When's the last message? When's the last book you've read on the issue of obedience? We talk today more about mystery and community and engaging the culture and spiritual formation and contemplative prayer. And these are kind of the topics and the ideas that float around in the church today. But how often do we hear about the issue of obedience? We need to talk about it. We need to be discerning about it. We need to kind of go back to the basics. You remember that famous quote by Vince Lombardi, who at the start of one practice held up a football and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And at times we need to go back to the basics and say, "Believer, this is obedience." So we need to constantly be reminded of this important topic. There's a second reason I think it's crucial for us to address this. It's because it's easy for us to let our obedience lapse, isn't it? I mean, it's so easy for us to fall into this pattern of just kind of going through the motions, and we have maybe some structure of external religion, and yet our obedient heart seems to lapse. Maybe you've experienced that this summer. And maybe for some of you, summer hasn't been good to you spiritually. You've had a great time outside and enjoying the weather and being out with friends, and you may have had a great summer that way, but maybe summer has not been good to you spiritually. And maybe you've seen this kind of subtle lapse in obedience creep into your heart, and at best you could say you're partially or half-heartedly obedient. whatever case you're in this morning, I want to exhort you. I want to exhort us as a church to full-hearted, radical obedience to Jesus Christ and His gospel. The Scriptures frequently speak of this. It was in Luke 6:46 that Jesus Himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" See, Jesus took obedience very seriously. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 18, the writer says, "To whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" See, there's a premium in the Scriptures placed upon the issue of obedience. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, the writer says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience." You see, some did not enter God's rest because of disobedience. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." Friends, we need to take stock of our lives, and we need to be discerning about this issue of partial obedience. What kind of obedience pleases the Lord? What kind of obedience is honoring to Christ? What kind of obedience is conducive to a life of being a believer and following Christ? Let me state it this way at the beginning, and then I want to flesh this out for us through the study of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let me state it this way: half-hearted obedience is disobedience, period. Partial obedience is disobedience, period. We're going to see this in a wonderful story, an amazing story in the Old Testament from 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, and I think you're going to like it too, because there's a king, there's a prophet and a priest, there's a command by God to wipe out an entire people, there's a war, and in the end, there's someone hacking someone to pieces. Who said the Bible wasn't interesting? There's some amazing stuff in here. So let's look at this amazing story in 1 Samuel chapter 15 about the danger of partial obedience. Let me set the setting for you so you know what is taking place. Israel wanted a king. God was their king. God was their sovereign. He was their ruler. And they were to be content with Him. But they came to a point where they said, "No, we want an earthly king. We don't want God is our king anymore. We want an earthly king." And so they demanded a king. And so they went to Samuel and they asked Samuel, "Samuel, give us a king." Well, Samuel thought this wasn't a very good idea, but Samuel went to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Samuel, give them a king. Because they've rejected me as their king and me as their God. And so you've got to give them what they want." 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So God says, "They've rejected me. So give them their king." Well, Samuel goes back to the people and he warns them. He says, "This king, he's going to take your daughters. He's going to put them to work. He's going to take your sons. He's going to put them to war. He's going to take a tenth of your flocks." And they said, "That's okay. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be like those other people around us. So give us a king anyway." And so God said, "Give him a king." Who was the first king? Remember? Saul, right? 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2 says of Saul, "He was a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel." Saul was the first king of Israel. He was a man's man, a tall man, a warrior, a conqueror. And so Samuel anointed Saul as king and exhorted the people and said, you've got to obey the king. And to the king, he said, "You've got to obey the Lord." And to all of the nation, he said, "You've got to obey. You've got to pursue the Lord. You've got to follow His commands. You've got to follow His instructions." And Saul, as you know, the story unfolds. Saul was felled by his own disobedience. He sinned against the Lord. He disobeyed Him. And God ultimately said, "Your kingdom will be revoked because of your disobedience." And so today, as we work through this text, I want you to see the danger of half-hearted obedience. And I want you to learn from a man in the Old Testament who experienced the consequences of a life of disobedience. I want you to see how serious God takes this. I want you to see what God thinks of kind of just half-hearted obedience. I want you to see the effect this could have upon your life and upon our church. And I want you to see the danger of this. And specifically, as we're going through this passage, I want you this morning to identify an issue in your life. I want you to address your life. I want you to think about your life. And I want you to consider where in your life is there half-hearted obedience right now. And I want you to let the Word of God speak to you this morning and let you know what the Lord thinks about this. All right, so let's look at these five instructions to avoid the danger of half-hearted obedience. If you want to take some notes, here's going to be an outline, 5 points. Five instructions to avoid the danger of half-hearted obedience. Here's the first one. Number one is to listen to the instruction from God. Very simple, just listen. Listen to the instruction from God. Look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." So here's Saul, he's king. Samuel's the prophet. Samuel comes to Saul, the king, and says, "Saul, listen up. I've got a word from the Lord from you. You've got to listen very carefully because what I'm about to tell you is very important. Eyes on me, look up, right at me." Samuel says to Saul, "Pay attention because God's got some very important instructions for you." Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt." All right, so we got to set the stage here. You got to know because this is all part of the story. This is all part of the instructions, and you need to know what's taking place. Let me give you a little history. You remember the account of the Exodus, and the nation of Israel was in the land of Egypt, and God grew them to a big nation, a large nation, 2.5 million people. And there came a time when they cried out, and God heard them, and he said, "It's time to deliver you out of the land." And so God, in his miraculous power, took the people out of the land of Egypt through the miracles, through the plagues. He took them through the Red Sea, where God drowned Pharaoh's army. The people grumbled against Moses and Aaron as they were in the desert, and they cried out for food, and God said, "Okay, I'll provide you food," and he gave them meat at night, and he gave them manna in the morning, which really means, manna means what is it, right? So they had what is it for breakfast every morning for 40 years. And people cried out and they grumbled against Moses and Aaron again because they were thirsty, and so God was gracious and he gave them water. So that's the first part of the few days of their exodus out of Egypt. Well, soon after that, there was an attack upon God's people by a group of people called the Amalekites. Now, let me give you a little history here. Amalek was Esau's grandson. So let me give you a little history here. Jacob and Esau, they were the twins. Remember, God's line of promise came through Jacob. Jacob was the one chosen by God to receive the line of promise. Jacob became the father of Israel. So God's plan was carried out and fulfilled through the line of Jacob. Jacob had a brother, Esau. The line of Esau became the enemies of God's people. One of Esau's grandsons was named Amalek. And Amalek became the father of the Amalekites. They were a nomadic people who roamed through the desert and occupied southern Canaan. And they were, listen, the first group to attack God's people as they came out of Egypt. I want you to see this. Hold your finger here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and go over to the book of Exodus. I want you just to see what took place here. Exodus chapter 17. So here's the story. They've come out of the land. They're just a few days past the Red Sea. They're wandering through the wilderness on their way to Mount Sinai, where they will receive the Ten Commandments. And suddenly, out of nowhere, they're attacked. And they're attacked by a group of people known as the Amalekites. Look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim." So here they are. They're wandering along, and suddenly this band of marauding warriors shows up and attacks God's people. They're not there to help them. They're not there to assist them on their way. They're fighting. They're attacking them. In fact, listen to this. In Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy tells us that they attack them from the rear. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 and 18. Listen. It says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, and how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Cowards. They didn't attack from the front. This ruthless band of warriors came up and they started picking off the most vulnerable Israelites as they were wandering on their way through the wilderness. The old people, the sick people, the pregnant women, the children, those who were least able to defend themselves. This band of Amalekites came and started attacking them from the rear where they were most vulnerable. They were ruthless. They were harsh. They were cold. And it says in Deuteronomy 25, they did that because they did not fear God. They hated God. They hated God's people. Well, what happened? Look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought against Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. You remember the story here, right? They're fighting down in the valley, and Moses goes up, and when he raises his arms, they're winning. When he drops his arm, they're losing. And so Moses needs some help, right? Keep the arms up. Verse 11, so it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Joshua led the Israelites in battle and they won. They conquered. They defeated this horrible band of Amalekites. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Joshua, write this in a book as a memorial, and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Whoa. Don't mess with God's people. God says of those people, the Amalekites, there's going to come a day when I will utterly blot out the memory of them from under the heaven. Any of you remember any Amalekites? They're gone. Verse 15, and Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn and the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. God called for the eventual wiping out of this entire band of people known as the Amalekites. Because of the way they treated God's people, because of their hatred for God, because of their hatred towards God's people, God vowed to destroy them entirely. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is reminding this next generation of Israelites as they're going into the promised land after 40 years, there's a new generation that's come up. And Moses says this to this new generation. He says, therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. So Moses repeats the exact same instructions 40 years later to this new group of Israelites going to the land. He says, don't forget. When you're settled in the land, you wipe these people out. That's genocide. You destroy them entirely. They hated God. They hated the Jews. They delighted in violence. They were vicious sinners with no regard for God or his people, and God vowed to destroy them entirely. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. It didn't happen right away. In fact, listen to this. 400 years passed before God made good on his promise. But God did. He didn't forget. And now it was time for action. It was time for this promise to be fulfilled. It was time for God's plan against the Amalekites to be carried out. And Saul was the instrument through which that was going to happen. Look at verse 2. So the Lord said, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself up against him on the way while he was coming from Egypt. Now, here's the instruction. Verse 3. Now, go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him. Put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Wow. Does that really mean what it says? Is that really what God's saying? Yeah. Saul is to be ruthless in his destruction of Amalek. He is to wipe them out entirely. He's to hold nothing back. He's to destroy them fully. All the people, all the animals, all their stuff. He's to kill every living thing in Amalek. And you say, is this really what God is like? Have you ever had someone ask you that question? You ever had someone ask you, well, what about God in the Old Testament when he just wipes out whole groups of people? What kind of God is that? If you haven't, you probably will. This is a hard passage. I have a book, actually I have two books in my office, Hard Sayings of the Old Testament. This is one of them. It's hard for us to understand, but we have to understand the context and the setting, and the reason God is doing this is because they're a wicked people. Deuteronomy 25 says, they hate God. They hate God's people. They hate for what God stands for. They hate everything about God. And so God says to utterly destroy them and wipe them out, including women and children. Why? Because those women and children eventually grow up with the same hard-heartedness towards God. And so he says, wipe them all out. Just like a surgeon cuts off a gangrenous limb to prevent it from spreading to the rest of the body, so too does God say, wipe them out to prevent their poison from spreading to my people. So this is what God calls for. He calls for the utter annihilation of this people known as the Amalekites. And through Samuel, God instructs Saul to do this. Very clear, very simple to understand. And God says, Saul, you're the man, go do it. And so this is God's instruction. Very simple. Take your armies, take your people, and go destroy the Amalekites. All he had to do was listen. All he had to do was hear clearly what God was saying. All he had to do was pay attention to the words of God. Look at verse 1. Samuel says, now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Just listen. And friends, if you want to avoid hard-hearted obedience or half-hearted obedience, you want to avoid the dangers of that, you just got to listen. You've got to listen to what God says. You've got to listen clearly to what God expects of you. That's all Saul had to do. Just listen. Just pay attention. No matter how strange, no matter how difficult, no matter how unfair or hard it may seem, we have to listen. We have to listen clearly to God's instructions. You say, how do you do that? It's in his word. God doesn't speak audibly today. God does not give more revelation today, not found in Scripture. God speaks through his word. He says it here in verse 1, listen to the words of the Lord. God speaks through his word. And if we're going to avoid half-hearted obedience, you and I must be men and women of the Word. We must listen carefully to God's instructions in the Word of God so we know clearly what He expects. So are you? Are you listening? Are you allowing the Word of God to permeate your mind and your heart so you know what God expects of you? That's the first instruction. You've got to listen carefully. Number two. The second instruction for avoiding the danger of half-hearted obedience is to obey the commands in total. So not only do we have to listen to God's instructions, we have to obey the commands in total. So how did Saul respond to this situation? Look at verse 4. Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Everything seems good, right? He's doing exactly what he was told. He assembles the armies. They go to the people, the Amalekites. They're ready to attack. They set an ambush. There's even some nice people there, the Kenites, who Saul is to let go because they were very kind to God's people. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was a Kenite. They were very kind to God's people as they came out of the land of Egypt. And so Saul says, let them go. So they go. So everything seems good. He's getting ready to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Look at verse 7. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. He's doing what he said, right? He's doing what God said. He defeated the Amalekites. He did exactly what God said, right? He captures the king. He completely destroys all the people with the sword. This is an example of complete obedience. Saul's a model example of obedience, right? Verse 9. What's the first word? But. You got to pay attention to those little words. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the rest and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Oh, this is not full obedience. This is partial obedience. This is half-hearted obedience. This is obedience with a catch. Notice all the exceptions in there. Verse 9, but they spared the king. They spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings. They spared all that was good. God says, you go in there and you wipe them out. You destroy them. You utterly destroy them as a nation and a people. But Saul spared the king. And he spared the sheep. And he spared all that was good. Friends, this is half-hearted obedience. This isn't full obedience. This is half-hearted obedience. And Moses' instructions and Saul's instructions from God here are to wipe them out. And yet, this was half-hearted obedience. You know why? They saw the stuff. They saw the spoils of war. And so as they're attacking, and as they're doing partially what God told them to do, they're seeing stuff. And they're seeing sheep. And they're seeing oxen. And they're seeing all this stuff, and they're thinking, hey, I could use that. I'm missing a sheep. I could take that sheep. And so they're after this stuff. And so suddenly, the armies, instead of being there to destroy the people, they start looking at all the stuff that they could have. This is materialism. And they coveted what God told them to destroy. They thought they could pad their own possessions, and yet they're blinded by their own desire for stuff they kept for themselves. They're motivated by greed rather than obedience. Saul's problem was, in addition to that, Saul had a pride problem. Not only was he after the stuff like the people, Saul was motivated by pride. And here's what I think happened. Saul looked at this king, King Agag, and thought, hey, I could take that guy back and I could show him off as a trophy of my power and my strength. See, Saul started looking at this guy and thinking, I could take him back and show everyone whom I defeated. I could show off my might and my power, and I could show how great a military conqueror I am. And so instead of killing the king, he takes him back alive. You say, Todd, how do you know that? Aren't you reading into the text? Look at verse 12. Skip down to verse 12. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Saul's thinking, man, I'm something. I've got the king. I've captured the king. And so Saul's thinking, man, I've really arrived as a military conqueror. And so he sets up an idol, a monument to himself, so he can worship himself and so they can worship him as well, rather than the true God who actually delivered them and gave them the victory. You see, Saul and the people, they didn't care about God's instructions. Their obedience was half-hearted. In fact, you know what this? They didn't even destroy all the people. They were told to go and wipe out every living person in that city. In fact, they didn't even do that. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 27. Just go over just a couple chapters, a few chapters to the right. 1 Samuel chapter 27. I want you to see this. Look at verse 8. Remember the instructions. Go and wipe them out. Destroy them entirely, utterly. Wipe them out, verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 27. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. They're still around. Look down in chapter 30, verse 1. Go over just a couple more chapters. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that The Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. They're still around. These people that Saul was to destroy just a few years later are still around. Friends, this is partial obedience. This is half-hearted obedience. And we need to be discerning about this because it's so easy for us, just like Saul, to go through a day and go through our life getting so comfortable, getting so accustomed to just kind of simply going through the motions where we think we can just kind of slide by. God'll look at this kind of half-hearted effort and he'll be good with that, won't he? Is that you, friends? Are you half-heartedly obeying the Lord? Are you doing just enough to get by so you can say, you know what, God's still okay with me? Are you half-hearted in your giving? Your serving? Are you half-hearted in your marriage, in your parenting, in your evangelism, in your baptism, in obedience to baptism? Are you just kind of half-hearted in these kind of things? Just kind of giving to God what you think is enough to just slide by? Friends, if that's you, listen, you've got to understand there are disastrous consequences for half-hearted obedience. And you're going to see them in just a moment. Listen to the instructions from God. Obey the commands in total. Number three, avoid the temptation to blame shift. Number three, there's a third instruction here. If we want to avoid the danger of half-hearted obedience, it's to avoid the temptation to blame shift. Look at verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You should be back in 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. God says, I regret. I am sorry. I am grieved that I made this man Saul king over my people. Now, I want to take just a kind of a side note here. I want to take a little side path and talk about this because some people look at these verses and say, hey, look, God changed his mind. God is a God who's kind of wavers. He kind of waffles. He changes his mind. He does one thing and then he does another thing. He starts doing one thing then he changes his mind. And so, God, I have a hard time with this God because he seems like he just kind of waffles and moves back and forth and he changes his mind. And that's what many people will say when they look at this verse. Is that the case? Is God sorry? Did he wish he didn't make Saul king? Well, let me try and explain that to you. God is not a robot, right? God is not this automaton who just kind of goes through life without any emotions. God is a person. And God has emotions, and God is grieved over sin, and he's grieved over disobedience. And so when the Bible talks about God grieving, or God repenting, or God relenting, that's a way of saying that God is broken. He is overcome. He's grieved with sins of the people. A similar thing is said in 1 Samuel 15, verse 35. Look at the end of this chapter, last verse of this chapter. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And so here's God regretting that he made Saul king. Does that mean he wish he hadn't done it? No. Does that mean he's going to change his mind? No. It just means that he is grieved. He is sorrowful over the sin of Saul's choices. God doesn't change. God doesn't waffle. Say, how do you know? Look at verse 29 of this very chapter. The glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. God doesn't waffle. He is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. His plans stand fast, and you can rest confidently in his power and his strength and his purposes. He doesn't waffle. He doesn't change his mind. He's changeless. He's immutable. But God shows emotion. And he's grieved over sin because a sin is offense to his holiness. And that's the case here. God is grieved over Saul's choice. Look at verse 11 again. He says, I'm grieved because he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. See, wait a minute. Didn't Saul kind of obey? Didn't he do most of it? Isn't half-hearted obedience okay? Look what God says about this. God says he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Period. See, God doesn't say, well, you know what, Saul, that's pretty good. 50%, that's not bad. 75%, that's not too bad. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'll just kind of let the other stuff slide. Let's just pretend that didn't happen, right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't even acknowledge Saul's partial obedience. He doesn't say, well, Saul, you did pretty good. No, he says, you have turned back and have not carried out my commands. Listen, partial obedience is disobedience, right? Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. We have to understand this. Saul's heart was so hardened that he actually thought he did pretty good. Look at verse 12. And Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. I've done it. I've done everything I was told to do. I love how Samuel responds. Look at verse 14. But Samuel said, what's that I hear? What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Don't you love that? He comes up to Saul and he says, Saul, I think I hear something. I'm a priest and I'm a prophet. I don't know much about farming and agriculture, but I'm pretty sure that was a sheep. I just heard that. Saul responded. Verse 15. And Saul said, oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see what happens? He's caught. And so now he's starting to make excuses. He's starting to blame shift. And so the first word out of his mouth is they. Oh, they've done it. The people have done it. He shifts the blame from himself to the people. Those bad people, they shouldn't have done that. They made me do it. They decided to do it. It wasn't me. It was their decision. Sounds like Adam in the garden, right? The woman you gave me, God. She gave me from the tree and I ate. Not only does he shift the blame, though, he justifies their sin. He comes up with an excuse. Look at the excuse. He says, they spared the best to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Verse 15. So, first of all, he shifts the blame from himself to the people, and then he comes up with some justification for it, and he says, well, actually, we kept him because, you know, we're going to use it for sacrifices. He's scrambling. His half-hearted obedience was an offense to a holy God. And when confronted by Samuel, he begins to shift the blame. He begins to make excuses. And so Samuel starts to tighten the screws. Look at verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait. And let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Verse 17, and Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, and you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel is in Saul's kitchen. He's saying, you didn't do it. Saul sticks to his story. Verse 20. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. And I went on a mission on which the Lord sent me. And I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep, oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. You see what he's doing? He's shifting the blame. And he won't own up to his own sin. He won't own up to his partial or half-hearted obedience. He sticks to his story. He justifies his actions and says, I didn't do it. They made me do it. Friends, listen. You know you are engaged in half-hearted obedience when you start to shift the blame. I'd be much more obedient if my wife would just... I'd be much more obedient if my husband would just, if my kids weren't so out of control, then I'd really pursue the Lord. If it weren't for my job, if it weren't for my health issues, you see, that's how you know when you're engaged in half-hearted obedience. When you start to shift the blame, when you start to look somewhere else, when you start to make excuses, blame shifting always betrays a heart of half-hearted obedience. Can I exhort some of you this morning to own up to it? Stop making excuses. Stop making some justification or rationalization for your half-hearted obedience. Take responsibility. Own up. Man up. Woman up. Take responsibility and pursue the Lord. Number four, recognize the heart of obedience. Not only do you need to listen to the instructions from God and obey the commands in total and avoid the temptation to blame shift. Number four, you've got to recognize the heart of obedience. This is so good. You've got to listen very carefully because this is the crux of the issue. Look at verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Here Samuel confronts Saul, and he says, "Saul, here's your issue." Samuel says to Saul, "God doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants your heart. He doesn't want some external religious appearance of obedience. He wants your heart." See, God isn't interested in some heartless sacrifice. God is not interested in some external act of sacrificing, some external act of religion. He wants the heart of the worshiper. This was a problem all throughout the Old Testament. Just listen to some of these passages. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. You remember David, after his sin with Bathsheba? He said, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God doesn't want some external religious act without the heart. Hosea 6:6. It says, "I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You understand this? You got to get this. This is so, so important. Saul's actions were not rooted and grounded in a heart of obedience. So Samuel says to Saul, "Don't even bother. Don't bother. Don't bring the sacrifices. Don't offer the spoils for more. Don't even bother, because God's not interested. God wants your heart." This is so important, friends. This has huge implications for our lives. This has huge implications for how we teach and train our children. This has huge implications for how we operate as a church. Samuel's not saying it's bad to bring sacrifices, but he's saying God's more interested in the heart than he is in your external act. And that's why he says in verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." He says it's so much better. It's so much better to operate from a heart of obedience. In fact, look at verse 23. He even calls this half-hearted obedience idolatry. You ever think of it this way? Verse 23, "For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." Friends, listen, look up. Half-hearted obedience is idolatry. It's not bowing down to some idol. It's not bowing down to some statue. It's not that kind of idolatry. It's an idolatry of the heart, where your half-hearted obedience is essentially the same as bowing down to some statue or some idol, because you've taken God off his throne and you put yourself upon the throne to do what you want. And Samuel says to Saul, "God wants your heart." And friends, God is saying the same thing to you this morning. He's saying the same thing to me this morning. God wants your hearts. And he's saying to you, don't even bother. Don't even bother with the external religious stuff if your heart's not in it. Don't go to church. Don't go to small group. Don't give your gifts. Don't evangelize if it's not from a heart of obedience. Friends, God wants your heart. True religious affections for God begin in our heart for Him. And so we've got to be discerning about this, because it's so easy for us just to fall in the trap, just to get going in the motions, to get caught up in the routine, and we need to evaluate our heart. And so, friends, are you obeying God simply out of obligation? Are you checking off boxes? And do you assume that you're okay with God simply because the boxes are getting checked? If so, you're just like Saul. And you need to hear Samuel's words that to obey is better than sacrifice. Well, lastly, number five, you need to expect the consequences for disobedience. Half-hearted obedience brings consequences. Verses 24 and 25, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Too little, too late. This is too little, too late. This is Saul realizing he got caught and saying, whoops, I messed up. This is too little, too late. Look at verse 26. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Saul's reign is over. Not right now, but eventually. And he will reap the consequences of his half-hearted obedience and be dethroned because of it. Friends, listen, it wasn't Samuel who dethroned him, it was God. God took him off the throne because of his half-hearted obedience. And then there's a vivid demonstration of how this was going to take place. Look at verse 27. And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. You see, Saul didn't like this. He didn't want to be dethroned. And so he actually seized Samuel. He grabbed him. He grabbed his robe. And as it did, it tore. Verse 28. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Who's that? That's David. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Visual demonstration of the fact that the kingdom of Israel would be torn from the hands of Saul for his half-hearted obedience. He remained as king for 15 more years, and then was eventually deposed and replaced by David. Friends, listen, there are consequences. There are consequences to partial obedience. There are consequences to half-hearted obedience. Husbands, there will be consequences to your half-hearted obedience upon your wife. Wives, there will be consequences of your half-hearted obedience on your relationship with your husband. Parents, there's consequences of your half-hearted obedience to your children. There'll be consequences to our church. There'll be consequences to you individually. Friends, we've got to understand that there are consequences when we just kind of assume it'll be okay, I can slide by. And so I beg you, recognize the danger. Be discerning. Think clearly about the kind of obedience that honors the Lord. It's not just partial obedience. It's not half-hearted obedience. It's obedience that is stirred by the affections of a heart for God. And so is that true of you? Is it true of you? Does your obedience spring from a heart for the Lord and a desire to honor Him and please Him? Well, I love how this story ends. Verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. He's thinking, hey, the danger's past. Saul's the one in trouble, not me. The danger is gone. And so Agag, verse 32, said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. That's a good Bible story. I mean, just imagine. Here's Samuel, the prophet. He's not a warrior. He's not the king. He doesn't do this kind of thing. And yet God brings Agag to him and says, you cut him to pieces. Because Saul should have done it in the first place. You see, God demonstrated his divine wrath against sin and against Agag's sin and against Saul's half-hearted obedience. It's a graphic story. It's a graphic story about what God thinks of obedience. We sing a song with our kids often, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and partially obey, right? To fully obey. Let us be those kind of people whose obedience to the Lord is not motivated by keeping up appearances or not motivated by just checking off religious boxes. But let our hearts motivate us to full, committed, diligent, aggressive, radical, wholehearted obedience to God, that we may honor Him and please Him for His sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.